Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. I was just looking at this earlier. It's interesting that the description in Revelation 13 of the beast with 10 horns consumes exactly 10 verses out of Revelation chapter 13 from verses 1 to 10. And then we have number 11, verse 11. And 11 is the number for confusion, not having any discernment or any understanding. And it says in Revelation 13:11, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. He exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, which means if we go back to the dragon gave him his power, so the false prophet gets his power from the dragon. He speaks as the dragon. Everybody gave their power unto the beast, which means they gave over their sovereignty, their dominion, their personal rights or whatever. They gave those over to this beast and said, you just do whatever you want to do with us. I think that's essentially what they do. There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. I think that applies. Here's kind of what I think. I think just as you can see the attributes of God in the Bible, he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, which means he's all-knowing, all-powerful, things like that. He is the creator, he is eternal, he is divine, so on. You see these same attributes then given to the beast and to the false prophet. They sort of share the same powers. And because that's what it says. He exercises all the power of the first beast before him. Then we have mouth great, speaking great things and blasphemies. He continues 42 months. It was given to him to make war with the saints. Absolutely. Absolutely. False prophets do not like preachers that preach the truth out of the Word of God, the inerrant Word of God. They do not like that. They make war against them. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and overcome them. Power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Anyway, we go back to verse 11. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. He exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. I can just think of a couple of false prophets now who are all about fire anointings and fire baptisms and may the Lord bring fire down upon this place. We'll deal with that when we get there. We have a long way to go. Anyway, in verse 14, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, at which had the wound by a sword and did live. We went back to Deuteronomy 13, and that's exactly, I think the number 13 here is relevant. Deuteronomy 13, pretty sure Ezekiel 13. I think I have it in my notes here. Acts chapter 13, Revelation chapter 13. I think there's a common spirit here, and that spirit is mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, 13 words. But anyway, he had deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. What I was saying is in Deuteronomy 13 that we studied this here a couple weeks ago, that God said if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams rises up among you, shows thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, and then he says, let's go after other gods. This is it right here. This is why God said that. He said, watch for that. And power to give life unto the image of the beast. That's a lot of power. Because you've had, for thousands of years, every civilization has had these false gods that they've carved out of stone or wood or marble or overlaid with gold or silver or whatever. But they all just stand there and go, or no, here's Buddha. Okay? And it never moves. Never rolls his eyes. His lungs don't go in and out when he breathes. Okay? But now we have a false prophet who has power to give life I mean life to the image of the beast. I've covered this a lot in the series we did on the singularity about mankind making his own God out of artificial intelligence. When this is not some automatic robot that's going by, I am your leader. It's not some automaton robot that is doing pre-programmed stuff. This image has life, which means it speaks what it wants to say. It can make the decision to say what it wants to say. And this is where we're going with artificial intelligence. Right now, most computers that we have are simply running on the pre-programmed software, all right, that people fed into it. But at some point, artificial intelligence, there's going to be a change. And now whatever artificial intelligent machine actually comes to quote-unquote life, it has the ability to speak all on its own and make its own decisions instead of those that are pre-programmed. That's just an idea for you to ponder. But anyway, this false prophet has power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, six things here, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. We had dealt with Deuteronomy chapter 13, and we were kind of looking at Deuteronomy chapter 18. There's a passage here at the end of 18 telling us how to identify whether a prophet is true or false. Before we get there, and I think God packaged this all together for a reason. Before we get there, we're looking at things that God said, I don't want to see you guys doing. So to me, one of the ways to spot a false prophet, if they're doing witchcraft, that's a false prophet. All right. If they're passing their church members through a fire tunnel as a ritual in their church, Bill Johnson, Redding, California, the anti-Bethel church, if they're doing that, that's a false prophet. Okay? That's what God is teaching here. It's what he's saying here. He's telling you, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of these nations. Don't learn their religion. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through fire tunnels, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer. This is kind of where we left off the last time. A charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination of the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God does drive them out from before thee. God's not going to put up with it. He is not going to put up with it. He is allowing things right now to run its course because it has a reason for God to let it run its course. God clearly told us back in Deuteronomy 13 that these false prophets, he was going to send them. He was going to raise them up. For what reason? To prove. Whose side are you on? Which side are you going to believe? You're going to believe the Bible, or you're going to believe all these false prophets, but you can't pick both of them. And what we're seeing right now is a lot of people are claiming that they believe the Bible, but they follow false prophets, or they give false revelations or false doctrines or things like that. You can't have it both ways. And one of these days, there's going to be a very clear division. God's going to prove us who's on the Lord's side, who's not on the Lord's side. We left off with a charmer. A charmer is one that, we use this term like, she's really charming. A lot of false teachers, false prophets would have a charming character about him. Oh, he can really charm people, which means he can sort of just put a spell over people. He can draw people in with his words or the way he looks or his eyes or, you know, the eye candy that's going on around him or anything like that. He can draw those people in with whatever he has. Charmer, I think, is sort of related to an enchanter. And I know we dealt with that, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot more time on it. But think of it this way. Ladies, mostly ladies, sometimes men or boys, they'll wear a bracelet or a necklace of some kind, and they'll have some sort of amulet on it. And they call that like a charm necklace or a charm bracelet. Where that concept comes from is the idea that if you put like a talisman or some sort of symbolic object like a stone or a crystal or a crucifix, people wear a cross. Why do they wear a cross if they don't believe the Bible? Maybe it just makes them feel religious. And while they're out sudsing up Budweiser beer and running around chasing women or men, they're wearing a cross because that's really what they believe in. These are amulets that they are wearing. Pieces of cloth or, like I said, a cross or maybe some sort of stone like a diamond or a crystal of some kind. The New Age is full of that, where they'll use these amulets or, oh, here we go. Here's one of my favorites. There's this church, Tulsa, Oklahoma. I don't know if they actually have a church building. I know they have a P.O., post office box. They send out mass mailers all around the country. You may have gotten one. Several people have sent me their copy of it. I'm going, yeah, I've seen this before. Where they'll have this magic carpet, or excuse me, this holy carpet. It's basically a printed piece of paper that on the back looks like a throw rug, like a Persian rug. And on the front, it's got a picture of some guy they say is Jesus. All right. And so anyway, the instructions are lay your hand upon this or fold this up and put it like in your wallet. Or if you have an ache and pain, lay it over your pain and sleep that night and do this and do that and perform works. Perform works. And then mail this back in with a check, and we'll pray over it. And when we do, all those things that you wanted will be done. That's charmer. That's a charm right there. That's a talisman or an amulet or something like that, that you are told is infused with some sort of power. Let's see here. Pieces of cloth, certain waters. Who is it? Peter Popoff, one of the biggest frauds. He was actually caught. He was actually caught hearing his wife talk to him into a microphone backstage. He's got an earpiece in his ear. She's reading prayer cards that people filled out before they came in. Peter Popoff is going, wait, I'm hearing from the Lord. There's a man here. Something his name. You live at such and such address. God's going to burn your cataracts. God's going to heal your back. And he's going, oh, praise the Lord. He's getting a word of knowledge from God. No, he's not. His wife was reading the prayer card. Anyway, Peter Popoff, he's got a new scam going. After he was put out of the scene years and years ago by James Randi, who is a magician and sort of follows in the line of Harry Houdini. Harry Houdini went around, and he went around busting seances because he was a magician. He knew how they were doing it. He would go to a seance, and when all of a sudden the lights went dark and the tables floating up in the air, Houdini knew how they did it, and he would bust them. They hated him. So that's what James Randi did. But anyway, Popoff now is on his program, and he's been to the Holy Land, the land that's holy. And he's been to the Jordan Holy River, and he has taken holy water from the Holy Jordan River and put it in these little tubes, and he can send that to you free of charge. It's holy anointing water. Oh, Jesus, yes, I want the holy anointing water. I'm going to rub that on my arthritis, or I'm going to pour that over my cancer, or I'm going to put that and pour that over my wallet so I'll have money. And the only thing that saddens me, or not the only thing, one of the biggest things that saddens me about all this, not so much the fact that he's offering it, thousands, hundreds of thousands of people fall for it. Oh yes, I want the Holy Jordan River water in this little test tube thing and it's got magic powers. I'm going to use it as a charm, and when I apply this holy water from the Jordan River, then whatever I say will come into, makes me angry. Amulets, pieces of cloth, certain waters, baubles, B-A-U-B-L, that's an English word I learned. Just sort of knickknacks around that are claimed to have been infused with sacred powers, all right? That to me is what a charmer is. Watch for these people. Because most of them will have some sort of gift item that they're going to send you, or they want you to send in a cloth of some kind, or they want you to send, really what they want you to send is a big bucket full of money. That's what they want you to send, and that's how they're going to get you to do it. Because after all, you would feel guilty about sending in a prayer cloth and having this great important man pray over your illnesses and not give him something to eat for lunch. You would just feel guilty about that. And it's a big scam. So anyway, that you see people offering that kind of garbage and junk, that's a sign that you have a false prophet. May not be, but it's one of the ways that God told us to watch for, all right? Now we have the next one on the list, a charmer or a consulter with familiar spirits. Familiar spirits are, I think, the Bible lays this out, and we're going to look at the scriptures here in a little bit. 1 Samuel chapter 28. I think a familiar spirit is, number one, a spirit that is associated or has close ties and connections with a person. I think that there is a spirit, maybe a few of them, that have been around me every day of my life. They know how long I sleep. They know what I had for breakfast. They know what I said, what I did. I don't know if they know what I think all the time. It's possible. But they're familiar with me. Anyone who goes to a seance, they're trying to get in touch with dear Uncle Albert to find out where the money's hidden in the house that he left to him. And so they'll go seek out one who has a familiar spirit. And this is basically they're asking them to get in contact with the dead. So that's what they do. Now some are just tricksters, fake, phony. I understand that. I think probably there would be some who are actually getting in touch with a devil, and that devil is familiar with the person, and because they'll say, You're trying to get in touch with Uncle Albert. Oh, Uncle Albert is here. Really? Yes. Uncle Albert wants me to tell you that it's okay to get married to Jim because Jim is a nice guy. How did he know that? That must be Uncle Albert. Because I'm dating a guy named Jerry, and that's close enough. You know, stupid stuff like that. Anyway, that's what I think a familiar spirit is. And we'll look at scriptures pertaining to this. Benny Hinn, this is one of the categories that he fits into. Benny Hinn claims that he was introduced to the Holy Spirit by Catherine Kuhlman. I believe in miracles. Okay? If you don't know who that is, do a little YouTube search and you'll find out. All right? Catherine Kuhlman, who kissed the Pope's ring. She had a meeting with the Pope. And she was this woman that claimed that she had powers to give healing and do miracles. And she was a preacher and on and on and on and on. And so Benny Hinn says that he was introduced to the Holy Spirit by Catherine Kuhlman. Here's the problem. When Hinn said that he was introduced to the Holy Spirit by Catherine Kuhlman, she was already dead at the time that he says this happened. He goes to Catherine Kuhlman's grave, or his story is. In fact, I just remembered something here. I'm going to write this down so I don't forget it. Several of you have introduced something to me that I'm just going, no way are they doing this. Benny Hinn goes to Catherine Kuhlman's grave, and all of a sudden, her grave, where she's dead at. And all of a sudden, he senses her and talks with her, and she tells him about the Holy Spirit, and now he's got the sort of, I guess, the life force of Catherine Kuhlman carrying on her ministry. That's one who consults with a familiar spirit. He went consulting dead people. Todd Bentley's wife, can't remember her name, claimed that she was prophesied over by Oral Roberts. He was already dead. She had this vision or this dream, and she says that she saw Oral Roberts in the dream, and he prophesied over it. This is Todd Bentley's mistress, whom he married. His first wife divorced him because she found out he had had multiple affairs. So he ends up with, I think her name's Jessa or something like that, some name like that. So this is Todd Bentley's mistress, adulterous wife. Okay, she was in a dream, in a vision, and Oral Roberts appeared from the dead and prophesied over her. All right. I'm going to talk about Perry Stone in a minute. Okay? But I'm going to hold on to this. You know what? I do see this here. There's a concept called grave sucking. I'll show you what that is when we get to the part of a necromancer. Now, let me show you how a familiar spirit works. Let's take our Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel 28. There's some controversy in some people's minds about what it was that the witch at Endor saw, what it was that Saul saw. Anybody saw Saul? There's some controversy. There's a question in people's minds. Some say that it was Samuel that came up from the dead. I do not believe that. I do not, and I'll give you verses why I don't believe that. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 5. I think that everything about this story tells us that this was not Samuel, that it was a familiar spirit, a spirit that had the image of Samuel, probably knew Samuel, but it was not Samuel. It was a devil masquerading or pretending to be Samuel. Here's what I see in this. The prophets of the Old Testament were all types and foreshadows of Jesus Christ, who is the prophet, with capital P, all right? I think you can see not only Christ in these prophets, but Antichrist in some of the prophets, but then also in some of these spirits. I mean, think about it. Paul warned us about another Jesus, did he not? John used the phrase Antichrist, which is the exact opposite, the mirror image. Flip it over upside down, and that's where you get the Antichrist. All right? I think there are, Jesus even warned us, there are many false Christs out there. I think this story in 1 Samuel 28 is a foreshadowing of the Antichrist who looks and appears to be the prophet of God. Does that make sense to you? Now, here is one of the reasons why I do not believe that this is Samuel the prophet that comes up out of the earth. Here's one of the reasons why. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 5. When Saul saw, it's hard to say, when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. It says what it says. It specifically and plainly says that Saul went to the Lord because he was troubled about the host of the Philistines. When he went to the Lord asking the Lord God for questions, for answers, God didn't answer back. He refused to answer Saul, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, the Urim and Thummim of the days of Moses. Boy, I wish I knew what that was. Anyway, nor by the prophets. Stop right there. Verse 6, last three words, nor by prophets. God would not send a prophet to Saul. That's plain. God didn't speak to Saul by any means, including prophets. And that's who Samuel was. So, what does Saul do? Saul says in verse 7, "Then said Saul unto his servants, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit." I think he got exactly what he asked for, "that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor." So that's where he goes. And why is he going there? Because God won't talk to him. God won't give him a dream. God won't show him a sign by the Urim and Thummim. And God will not allow the prophets to go speak to him. God forbid it. Period. That's it. So with God saying, "I'm not sending any prophets to him," why would I be led to believe that Samuel spoke to him? God allowed Samuel, the prophet, to speak to Saul after Samuel died. Why would I think that? Why would I believe that? I don't. According to the text, I'm not allowed to do that. God specifically said he doesn't speak to Saul anymore. So Saul said, "Fine, you're not going to speak to me, I'm going to go get a familiar spirit." And that's what he did. So he goes to the woman. We pick it up in verse 11. "Then said the woman, Whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel," did she see Samuel? It's a familiar spirit. Masquerading, pretending to be. It's just like, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour." Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Here's the devil as a roaring lion. They look the same. How do we know? How do we know? You got to be sober. You got to believe what the Bible says. Anyway, she saw Samuel. She cried with a loud voice, and the woman spake to Saul, saying, "Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul." The king said unto her, "Be not afraid, for what sawest thou?" Get ready. Here we go. She's going to describe what she saw. The woman said unto Saul, "I saw gods ascending out of the earth." I'm done here. Okay? I mean, I was kind of done back up here in verses 5 and 6. And then verse 7, he wants to go see a familiar spirit, a woman that has a familiar spirit. But now he says, "What do you see?" "I saw gods ascending out of the earth." Devils. That's what they are. And he said unto her, "What form is he of?" And she said, "An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle." And she's buying your stairway to heaven. You remember the album cover for Stairway to Heaven? What's it got on it? An old man covered with a mantle, holding a lantern with a hexagon in it, and a rod or a staff. All right, and I'm dealing with that in the Watchman broadcast. They kind of go together here. An old man cometh up, and he's covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped his face to the ground and bowed himself. I can't believe that this is Samuel. Now, if you do, I don't want any trouble, man. I don't want it. That's your business. I'm not going to call you out and say you're a heretic, all right? Everybody disagrees about something in the Bible. We're all using the same Bible. However, if I'm right, and this is truly a familiar spirit and not Samuel, look at the picture that God is drawing for you here. The picture is that people are going to perceive that this Christ is the real Christ. But it's not. It's going to be the Antichrist. And by the way, where does the Antichrist come from? Up. He's down here, and he comes ascending up. Where did false prophet come from? Out of the earth? Right here. Look at it. I think if you study this with the idea that this is not Samuel, but in fact a spirit, a devil, that is masquerading as Samuel, I think you'll get an understanding here of what is happening in the future. What's going on right now? These false prophets, what are they doing? They're giving people another Jesus and another spirit and another gospel. How are they doing it? They're saying, this is Jesus. This is the gospel. This is the Spirit of God. So people are barking like wolves, or howling like wolves, performing all sorts of lewdness in public, in a church house, and they're saying, that's the Holy Spirit? Who's got the Holy Spirit? That's a familiar spirit. That is a spirit that masquerades as God's Holy Spirit. So anyway, now you just kind of know my position on this thing. Consult her with familiar spirits. I'm going to get into something that Perry Stone said here in a little bit. But remember, Benny Hinn claims that he got his power from Catherine Kuhlman, who was dead. Todd Bentley's wife was prophesied over by Oral Roberts, who died. Perry Stone, I've got a little transcript here we're going to read to you. What's the next one here on the list? God said a charmer, a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard.
You're a wizard, Harry.
A wizard is a male spell caster, one who has magic powers, as opposed to a witch. Those are typically female, although like in, you know, there's female doctors and there's male nurses. All right, big deal. But anyway, it's generally a male spell caster. Our idea and concept of a wizard comes from things like Lord of the Rings or the Harry Potter series. Gandalf was a wizard. I read, when I was in high school, I read The Hobbit, then I read The Lord of the Rings. I skipped over a few things in The Two Towers. But anyway, I read it. Gandalf the Grey was this wizard, and he is benevolent, he is good. He only uses his wizard power for good things, and he's against the evil Sauron and so on. I kind of remember a lot of this stuff. But I remember that Gandalf, and you need to remember, J.R.R.R.R.R.R.R.R. Tolkien, deliberately went into mythology. There are names of places and gods and characters in The Lord of the Rings that are slight variations of real places and real gods. And so there's always this concept of this dying god who resurrects. And so that's what Tolkien wrote in there, that Gandalf the Grey got into this fierce battle with, I can't remember what it was, ended up down in a pit, died, came back to life. Now he's no longer Gandalf the Grey. He is Mithrandir, what the elves call him, Gandalf the White. He's been transformed. Came back from the dead. Now he's more powerful than he ever used to be. You see it? You see the subtlety here. God said, don't do that. And so here's J.R. Tolkien writing all this stuff, and people are going, oh, that's like a picture of Jesus, man. Yeah, it's like, because, you know, he's like, uses his powers for good. It's good against evil. It's good. We should learn this. We get an understanding of who Jesus really is. No, you know, it's a setup. Jesus is not a wizard. Jesus kills wizards. He's not one. Harry Potter, the Harry Potter Bible story, the gospel according to Harry Potter, and other stupid stuff like that. Sermons preached about how good Harry Potter is for everybody. It's a setup. Any man who claims to hold special powers, think about that, often making many claims concerning himself. Think about false prophets. That's what they do. They can do this. They can heal you. They have powers in their hands. Benny Hinn and Ernest Angley, all these different faith healers and so on, can heal people. They've got special powers. And they usually want you to come to them and bring a check. And I'm just, these guys who want you to be convinced that they're faith healers, if they really are, why don't they go to every hospital in America and put them all out of business? Because it's a fraud, phony, fake setup. But that's their claim. They make claims concerning themselves. They peep and they mutter. You say, what in the world? Isaiah 8:19. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto him that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter. Okay? Should not a people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead. Watch for those who emit strange sounds. We have like the mega church guy in the St. Louis area. His name is David Crank Jr. You know who his dad was? Yeah, David Crank Sr. Okay. David Crank Sr. And if I was going to be a charlatan false prophet, I would change my name from Crank to something else, like David Good Guy. Okay, anyway. David Crank Sr., David Crank Jr. apparently inherited his daddy's empire. His dad had this big charismatic church in the St. Louis area. He used to have his own TV program on a local channel here in the St. Louis area. And I would watch him every now and then. And Crank, when he'd had, you know how they do, they have all these people stand up in front of the church doing like this. Okay, are you worshiping? Yeah. You got your mind fixed on it? Yeah, okay. And Crank would go up to him. He's going to lay hands on him, like doing a Vulcan mind meld or something. He'd lay his hands on him. And when he would do that, he would go, "Ooh." And I'm just going, what a crank. Something ain't right about that, all right? But watch for those that emit strange sounds. Kenneth Hagin. There's a video out there. Paul Creek Ministries. Joseph Chambers put out a video on Hagin. Excellent video. Chambers did a great job exposing who this guy was. That video was shot in St. Louis. It actually in Fenton, Missouri, where Joyce Meyer's home church used to be. Now David Crank Jr. is taking it over. But anyway, it was at Life Something Assembly in Fenton, Missouri. And here's Kenneth Hagin. Copeland's there. A lot of other top names in the charismatic word faith movement. Donna Douglas was there. Ellie Mae. You can just see her about three rows back from the front. You can tell it's her. Because my girls met Donna Douglas, Ellie Mae from Beverly Hillbillies, at a religious broadcasters convention, and she looked to this day like Ellie Mae. Okay? That's how she was. But anyway, she was there, and Kenneth Hagin's going around going, psh, 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 and he's with his tongue, psh, psh, while he's laying hands on people, and they're all falling drunk everywhere. Watch out for wizards that peep and mutter. Okay? That is a spirit in these clowns. That's what that is. That is a familiar, false, beast spirit that is in them doing that. People have no concept whatsoever. Then, last thing he says is, or a necromancer. Necros is the Greek word for dead. All right? The word mancy, M-A-N-C-Y or E-R, has to do with the type of magic that you perform with. Cartomancy is magic done with cards, all right? Necromancy, magic or powers that involve necros, things that are dead. And God said, don't do it. It's similar to familiar spirits. Grave sucking. I've got this down here. Bill Johnson, Bethel Church, Redding, California, the anti-Bethel Church, I think started this. People go out to the grave of some who they think some anointed person, and they're going to suck all of this leftover God energy that's in them in the grave. Think about it. They're saying there's spirits down in that grave that we want to come up out of there and anoint us. Are you kidding me? How much more, hey, Antichrist, come up here, I'm ready. How much more of that can you get? Anyway, here's what Bill Johnson said. There are anointings, mantles. What did the witch see? An old man covered with a mantle. There are anointings, mantles, revelations, and mysteries that have lain unclaimed literally where they were left because the generation that walked in them never passed them on. What is this, like Spock in Star Trek II going, remember, to Bones? He's got to pass on his katra, his soul, so he can live again. This is, what Bible verse is that, Bill? Anyway, because the generation that walked in them never passed them on. He said, I believe it's possible for us to recover realms of anointing, realms of insight, realms of God that have been unattended for decades simply by choosing to reclaim them and perpetuate them for future generations. What a liar. Big liar. A bad one at that. That's necromancy, people. That is absolute necromancy. You remember when Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 23, number for death, about the scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. He said, outside you're whited sepulchres, but inside you're full of what? Dead men's bones. Relics used in the Catholic Church. See that? That's the finger of St. Agnes of Disneyland. She was a holy saint, and that's a remnant of her finger. And everybody goes, oh. And they pray to a dead piece of junk from some old rotted corpse somewhere. That's what they do. Dead men's bones. Now I'm fixing to get in trouble. Necromancy involves ancestor worship. Some of you who are Native American, First Nations, of Oriental descent, Japanese or Korean or Chinese or whatever, African cultures, the Native Americans already mentioned them, they have this concept that their ancestors are always roaming about the land, making sure that all the people are still following the old ways and the old traditions, and people are being taught, or people, young people are being taught by the old people, that the ancestors are always watching over them, making sure that they're good little Native American boys and girls, and they don't accept the white man's Christianity. Keep the old ways, the old religion. By the way, you're going to need a beast spirit to accompany you through life. So I'm going to put you in a big, giant, burning pit called a sweat lodge. And there you're going to receive a familiar spirit. That's the religion. Most Native American tribes, First Nations tribes in Canada, so you don't call Canadian natives Native Americans. Okay? They're not American, they're Canadian. So refer to them First Nations up there. But anyway, that is necromancy. The concept that the ancestors are watching over everybody and you must honor the ancestors. And if you ever need something, you can call upon the ancestors and the ancestors will come and they will help you. Thank you, ancestors, for this moose. I'm going to leave you an offering of moose meat tonight. That's what they do. That's necromancy. And God said, don't do it. Okay? I'm sure that there are false prophets in many Native American and probably First Nations tribal areas that are trying to blend Christianity with ancestor worship. That's a false prophet. It's how you spot them. It's how you identify them. All right? I mean, just think about it. Everybody that's dead is down there. Okay? In the literally the grave, you know, the hole that people dug, put them in there. Think about it. We want the ancestors to come back up. Those who have been in the grave, we want them to come back up. We want them to help us. Does that sound anything like Revelation 9? Okay, the key of the bottomless pit opened up and these locusts come out. I think that's where it's headed. Now, there's a lot here, and I'm going to kind of go through this because I've been questioned on this. When I first came out against Perry Stone, there were some people that said thank you, and there were some people that said, who are you to talk about Perry Stone? You're no better than Perry Stone. Well, I always like to just this is what he said. This is where, according to the Bible, he's wrong. The first thing that really caught me about Perry Stone was he was overly emphasizing taking communion. He was telling people that he wrote a book and did a video series that he sold and made quite a bit of money off of it called The Meal That Heals. And he basically said that since he started performing and doing communion ritual every day, that God has blessed him with health, God has blessed him with finances, God has blessed him with happiness, God has blessed him with this and that and the other. Sales increased, everything, when he started performing rituals involving bread and wine. Okay? And I went, no, that's works-based blessings, and that's not how it is. All right? This I've dealt with on a Pastor Mike Online. I'm not sure which one. You might be able to find it in the archives somewhere on the Internet. Perry Stone had his father. They were talking, and they were on the show, and they were talking about an experience that they had where they met a guy that had been dead for a while. Let me try to get through this. They were up in a cabin. Fred Stone, Perry's dad, said, it was moving, Perry. It was so far in the universe, I couldn't estimate how far it was. And it was moving with the speed of it was like a lightning bolt. Somebody falls like that. Anyway, it's coming toward me so fast, but when it got from the size of my fist to the size of a person, but it was a ball of fire. A ball of light would be better, light and fire. And when it got so far from me, it just stopped moving, and the light just vanished, and there stood Al Collins. Who's Al Collins, you might say? Perry Stone said, and this is the friend that had passed away. Fred, yeah, that's correct. Perry, you're out in the universe somewhere, out of body experience. Dreamweaver. You're out in the universe somewhere, though. I mean, way out on the edge of eternity, Fred said, and when he put his right hand out toward me, God let him speak to me. This is necromancy. This is familiar spirit, people. And he said what? Here's what Perry said. He said what? Fred said, he didn't waste any time, Perry. See, I wanted to ask him questions. What it was like, Al. What was it like to die? What was this and that? That's what was on my mind, because we were these good friends, but I wasn't permitted to do that. He looked at me and put his hand out and said, Fred, God has sent me. God has sent me to tell you, excuse me, Perry, God has sent me to tell you that you are called to preach. He's called you to preach, and you must preach. You must go, and you must preach, and you must obey me. And when he said that, the power of God came on me, Perry, and I couldn't answer him. I couldn't do nothing. It's double negative. I just trembled. I just shook under the power of God, Perry Stone said. And then, but you came back to yourself in that cabin, Fred said. And one time he started to leave, and then something stopped him. And he told me he wasn't finished. He turned around and said it the second time, said the same thing. Perry said, wow. Fred said, that let me know it was Al Collins. It was no spirit. It was the soul of Al Collins. It was a familiar spirit, people. Get this. This is what Al Collins showed Fred Stone, Perry Stone's dad, and Perry's going, amen, hallelujah, praise God. Watch this now. Get ready. They later talk about what Al Collins showed Fred Stone, this great library. And Perry, it had books the size, the width of them was about like this. They were about this high. He's making some sort of gesture. Perry said, was it about three feet, books that are 3 feet. Fred, yeah, 3 feet they were. And one of this, listen to this. This Al Collins is telling Fred Stone that God has other books in heaven, in a library. One of them was called The Mighty Acts and Words of Jesus. Stop right here. My Lord and the man that I agreed to this contract to told me at the end of my contract, Revelation chapter 22, that there were no more words. None. None to be added. The Mighty Acts and Words of Jesus. And there was another book there about Jesus, but I felt led to look at The Mighty Acts and Words of Jesus. So I pulled it out, laid it on this table. It was a table with just the most beautiful glistening white cover, and I laid it down, and when I opened the book on the page, it said, I opened the title page, and it said, The Mighty Acts and Words of Jesus, and I thought, well, I've never seen that book, so I started opening it up, and as I did, there was great pages of his preaching. Perry said, so you could read it and see it? Fred said, oh, yeah, yeah. Perry said, so what do you think it was, Dad? Do you think it was the Holy Spirit while Jesus was on earth? Actually captured somehow for people to see one day everything that he did? Fred said, well, you know, look at what John said. He said, there are many other things which Jesus did that which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself, John 20, and it just kind of... Perry said, wow, right. So what did you see? Oh, Fred says, oh, it was like the Sermon on the Mount. Instead of just Matthew 5, 6, 7, it was other preaching he did. That was with that. In other words, your Bible doesn't have everything in it. We've got new books now. Perry says, wow. He says that a lot. Now, in other words, when the Bible says every word man gives an account of on that day, he literally has words apparently in books or something. Fred. So the Holy Ghost put in the Bible what he wanted us to actually see and read of the words of Jesus. But Perry, there could be millions of words of Christ in sermons of his. Just like with yourself, there's been times when you'd start preaching in your meetings that I would marvel because I knew that what you were saying was not all notes. You weren't quoting from notes. And I believe, Perry, that's what a lot of preachers get so inspired today, that God just pulls some of the preaching of Jesus that's not in the books of the New Testament and just puts it in their mouth and they preach it and people are saying, where in the world did that come from? I've never heard that before. Hang on now. I'm getting a revelation here. I'm getting a revelation from God. I'm getting a word. Oh, it's Revelation 22, verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And that amen right there, that's it. Perry Stone just announced to the world that the source of all these false prophets' teaching that everybody finds out is not in the Bible, there's a reason why. They're actually from the other books that God's got up in heaven that Al Collins, the dead guy, a dead devil, showed Perry Stone's dad that that's where they get their stuff from. When everybody says, well, that's not my Bible. Oh, that's from the books up in heaven of other sermons that Jesus preached. That's where God gets it from. It's a setup, people. And I mean, I'll just say it this way. Perry Stone seems to be very well paid for what he's doing. And he has a lot of followers. No, I'm not jealous. I mean, I really am not. The guy is lying through his teeth. And how do I know he's lying through his teeth? This told me. The sure word of prophecy said that he's lying. This is what I accept. This is what I believe. Nobody can come to me and say, Mike, I'm going to give you words from God. They're actually in a book that God showed me up in heaven, and he wants me to give these words to you. No way, no how. Stick with the book, people, all right? And don't go off with people's commentaries. Don't believe their videos. Don't take their notes, expositorial notes. Read the book. The Holy Spirit will give you teachings. All right? God will guide you. Anyway, next week we're going to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. And there's a lot more things that we're going to do here in this study of false prophet. All right? But anyway, you study Deuteronomy 18 and we'll go from there. They speak presumptuously. All right. Hey, God bless you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.